Well, here we are on Memorial Day weekend, the official kickoff of summer, I guess. The lake water will automatically get warmer, and we can get our boats out and spend the summer. But we also remember this is a very special holiday weekend. We stop to honor those who sacrificed their lives, who gave up their life for the rest of us. And on this day, this weekend, we rise up and we call them blessed. And we say, thank you so much for what you did and the sacrifice you made. We recognize that what they did was profound because it was the ultimate sacrifice. You know, some might give money, some might give time, but these men and women gave everything. And right back to the start of our country, well over 250 years ago now, what a blessing. You know, and it got me to thinking this week, the Bible speaks often of sacrifice. It's not an uncommon word in the Bible. More than just speaking about sacrifice, it calls us to sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. He gave his life. It was a voluntary decision where he said, I want to go to earth and do this. And so he gave his life to us, and it was sacrificially given. It cost him everything. And now, in a very real sense, he asks us to demonstrate our love for him by sacrificing the other way, giving back to him. You know, I think that really makes sense because sacrifice is a way that we show somebody we love them. You know, we husbands, we should sacrifice our lives for our wives, and that means more than just take a bullet for them. It means clean the kitchen sometimes when it would help them a lot, or working on some of the projects that they want us to do around the house. A wife will sacrifice for her husband in many ways. Why do we do that? Because we deem them valuable and we want to be a part of their lives. Mothers and fathers will sacrifice for their kids and often will go without things so that their kids can have what they feel is important that they have. So sacrifice, let's kind of focus on that word this morning and just see what God has for us. Now, Webster defines sacrifice as an act of offering to deity something precious. It means to suffer loss, to give up, to renounce for an ideal, a belief, or an end. I don't know if that really does it or not. Many believers who have loved Jesus Christ have given up everything for him. Some have given tremendous amount of time. Some have given talent and ability through the years. Others have given money because they believed it was beneficial to themselves to do so and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by their sacrifice. They believed that it was a valuable cause that they were supporting and giving their life to. And they believed, too, that and the right day and the right time, they are going to receive a reward from God because of the sacrifice they made. Well, I was thinking about this week, there's one name that just sort of popped into my mind. And if you know the story of Jim Elliot, that certainly is a man who, at a very young age, understood what sacrifice was all about. And if you don't know him, he was willing to give up his life to be a missionary. And he went to Ecuador to work with some of the indigenous people there. And while he was there, he was with his team, four other guys with him. They were martyred. They were murdered in what they were trying to do. I think Jimmy Elliott had already sort of thought about that possibility because he made statements like this. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose. Boy, that's a lot of wisdom for somebody who didn't make 28 yet. because he was killed when he was 28. It seems to me that he was spiritually mature beyond his years. There's other statements he made. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. That's profound spiritual wisdom. You trust God to do in your life what's best for you? Yeah. He also, he said, Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I may achieve high station or get rich, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. And you know, God answered those prayers. And later, his wife and other wives of the men that lost their lives that day in Ecuador went in and served as missionaries in that group. And they actually became church members and led those to Jesus who had killed their husbands. It's just an amazing story of forgiveness and love. But you know, Jim realized in his youth that the things of this world are passing. You can't take them with you. And so he decided to give himself to the work of the Lord, whose rewards are always eternal. So I'm just amazed. I don't think I'd come to all those conclusions yet by the time I was 30. Maybe not even 40. I don't know. Let's think about biblical sacrifice, shall we? And just try to lay out some principles for ourselves today. First of all, if we're going to sacrifice for the Lord, it has to be something that'll cost me something. I think of the story of David back in 2 Samuel 24, and you can read that story later, but basically what was going on is that David had sinned, and it was a terrifying sin that he knew he shouldn't have done. He took a census of Israel. He wanted to know how big his army was. He did it in a moment of arrogance and pride that he had made Israel a great nation, and look at the army that he had developed. And God said, I don't appreciate what you did, because I told you back in the Old Testament, you are not supposed to take a census of the people until I say so. And he had known that, and he just did it anyway. It was a rebellious streak, I think, in David in his life at that point. So God then gave him some choices about how, what kind of punishment he was going to get. And ultimately, David said, I want the punishment of a disease coming on Israel, and because God is in charge of that, and maybe he'll show mercy, and not as many people will die because of his mercy. I'd rather have that than being chased by my enemies for a certain number of years. Well, at the end of that time, God said, I want, in order to forgive you and to forgive the nation, because I think they'd all become puffed up at that time, what I want you to do is go to this certain place right outside Jerusalem, and I want you to build an altar for me right on this spot, and I want you to repent and pray at that location. So he needed to offer a sacrifice to God in order to stop that plague that was killing people. Well, he went out to the owner of the property, and the Bible says his name was Araunah. And when Araunah found out what the sacrifice and what the land was supposed to be used for, he said, hey, David, it's yours. Just take it. I give it to you. Well, what an easy way to go at it. But David said back to him there in verse 24 in 2 Samuel 24, no, I will not have it as a gift. I will buy it. And then he gives us his reasoning. He says, I don't want to offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. He says, this thing I do, I want it to cost me something. And I think the principle is a sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it's a sacrifice. Did that make sense? It's not a sacrifice unless it is a sacrifice. It must be something that costs me something. I can't take from my neighbor and give it to God and it count as a sacrificial offering for me. Okay, so that would be the first thing we have to keep in mind. The second thing I think we have to keep in mind is we have to give the very best. You know, we don't want to give God the worst, the least, the junk. The Old Testament principle would be this. In Deuteronomy 15, and I'm going to just share a few verses here. The scripture says, as God gives them the prescription for how they're to do the animal sacrifices, he says, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1, do not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep that has any defect or flaw in it, for that would be detestable to him. No flaw. We want to give him the very best. And it's interesting in the book of Leviticus, in describing the requirements for all the different sacrifices, it says over 25 times in that book, do not bring a defective animal. Was this something that was important on God's heart and mind? It sure seems like it. I can't take something that's old and worn out and has no value and give it to God. That's not the offering he's looking for. In fact, we get down into the book of Malachi, right down to the end of the New Testament, or Old Testament there, and God complains against his people because of what they're doing in the offerings. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, Malachi, he says, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? So Israel, by that point, had sunk so low that they were just trying to do the nitty-gritty, the stuff that had to be done to make them look spiritual. And the priests didn't care if they brought a diseased animal, if they brought a blind animal. In fact, they were encouraging them, apparently, to do that. God says, no, 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 that's not going to work. Would you take a gift like that and give it to your boss? Or to the president? Or somebody high up? He goes, no, I don't think that'd work at all. So we can understand this. You don't take a piece of trash, junk out of your trash, wrap it up and give it to somebody because you want to show them how much you care about them. It just wouldn't go over very well at all. Of course, unless you're trying to pull some sort of a prank, and then maybe you both get a laugh out of it. So when we come with whatever we want to give to the Lord, it should be something that is the best, and come with that sort of an offering to him. The third principle that seems to be in Scripture is I should give more than I can afford to give. And I'm thinking of the widow lady there in Luke 21, verse 2, and Jesus and his disciples are sitting across from the area where people would put their offerings into the temple for their worship and their gifts and so on. And so it says there in that chapter, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And then he's going to shock his disciples to their core, because he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And disciples are probably going, wait a minute, Jesus, she put in 2 cents, two little copper coins. They've put in, tens and hundreds of dollars. Jesus, you're all backwards. And Jesus says, no, all those people gave their gifts out of their wealth. I mean, they had plenty more where that came from. And she gave out of her poverty, and she put in all that she had to live on. She didn't know where she was going to buy supper that night. She didn't even leave enough left over for McDonald's or Burger King. I mean, it was just bottom of the barrel. So don't give a little off the top. I guess we could say give until it hurts. And sacrifice is only that which is given after the heart has given all that it can spare. And God says, I want you to give. It's got to cost us. It's got to be the best. And I should give more than I can afford. Sacrifices really did have the right name. And so when we come to God, we should give to him in this fashion. Now, there's so many illustrations, and that's where I want to camp here for a little bit, to think about who sacrificed and what did they give. I think of Abraham. God says, I'm going to give you a son, but, and remember, that son was born when he was 100. This is it was a miracle. And now God says, I want your son back. And Abraham was willing to do that. God, he is the best I have. It will tear out my heart to do this. But he was willing to do it. And then I think of the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make. Remember, there was a fellow that came along to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple of yours. And Jesus goes, no, you don't. He's not really. He said, you know, foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said, I have no house, I have no bed, I have no pillow. I just sleep outside. I sleep wherever I can. And he was basically telling this guy, that's a sacrifice. Are you really willing to make that sacrifice? You know, we never hear any more about that guy at all. So he must have measured everything out in his head, gone, nope, I don't want to do that. I want to sleep at home in my bed. I want to get up in the morning, follow Jesus, and then come back to my stuff at night. And sacrifice. Then I think, too, of Paul. So willing to be imprisoned, to go through whatever he had to do for the cause of Christ. I was thinking this week about Acts chapter 20. And Paul says here, and he's speaking to elders of one of the churches, and he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. So he's coming back from his last missionary journey. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He says, I don't know. You know, he had some pretty rough times in Jerusalem. He says, verse 23, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. But listen to this sacrificial attitude. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task for which the Lord has called me. How's that for a sacrificial attitude? If somebody told you when you pull out of here and you head toward home, right in front of your house, you're going to be hit by something and killed, would you get in your car and drive home trusting God's will? And here's what Paul's doing. Later in Acts 21, next chapter, verse 10, after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So he knows he's going to get arrested when he goes to Jerusalem. And verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there, by the way, that'd be Luke is writing Acts, so Luke is going, Paul, you crazy fool, don't go back down to Jerusalem. They pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem, and Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. I want to do what God wants me to do. And that was the sacrifice he was willing to pay. But you know, sacrifice doesn't just happen in the Bible. It happens in modern times. And I was looking for mission stories, and so I wanted to share a long one with you and then some shorter ones as well. A missionary wrote and said, I was meeting with about 30 men of a certain congregation, and I told them that the church leaders wanted to hold a regional youth rally in their city. We will need to set up a tent to hold about 2,000 people, he said. Can one of you brothers help? In other words, does any of you have land that we could put that tent up on so that we can have our meeting? The men looked at each other, and they realized that we needed to use someone's yard. They knew what he was asking. One of them said, well, my yard is large enough and probably be fine, but my neighbor's a policeman. It would be dangerous to hold the meetings there. The second one said, I can't have it in my yard because I have some fruit trees and there's just not enough space between them. And the third one said, I did have some free space, but I'm expecting to get a car, so I already built a garage. I don't have the space anymore. Well, he writes, the meeting ended and we parted without deciding anything. We agreed to meet the next day, and if a suitable place could not be found, we would appeal to Christians in another city to do the youth rally there. One of the men, he writes, invited me to spend the night at his house. And so that's where I went. And we went out into his yard, and he asked, what do you think? Is this area, this space, big enough for your tent? And the missionary said, no, this space will not do. Well, why not? Well, because, brother, it's full of orchard. It's an orchard. There's trees here. We can't set the tent up over those trees. And the man said, is that the only problem? The missionary said, yeah, that'd be a perfect space otherwise. Well, discussion ended there, and the next evening they all met together again, and the missionary said, do any of you have any good news for me? He said, before I finished asking the question, the brother I'd spent the night with said, wait a minute, I thought we had an agreement. And the missionary said, what kind of agreement did I make with you? Well, he said, you said that my yard would do it, that would be plenty of space. But I told you that you had a large orchard there and it wasn't going to work because all those trees. He said, well, there's no problem because last night I had them all cut down. Now, how's that for sacrifice? That's amazing. And everybody in the room gasped, and the missionary said, I was overwhelmed. And, well, why did you cut it down? There would have been enough space in my yard, some of them were saying, and in mine. And he said, no, brothers, I offered my yard first, so let the meeting be held there. And, you know, since he had chopped down all his trees to make room for it, they certainly weren't going to put it somewhere else. But, you know, the interesting thing was when the meeting time came and the tent was set up on this guy's property, he had three married sons that attended. They came in as unbelievers, but they were converted under the preaching of the word in that particular tent, that particular time. So the missionary says, as I was leaving the youth rally, I asked that man, do you regret cutting down your trees? And he goes, not at all. It's too early to know whether there'll be a good harvest this year, but I've already gathered in three harvests. My three sons have repented and come to Jesus Christ. An attitude of sacrifice, and God used it. How many of us would have done what that guy did? What a sacrifice. But God blessed him, didn't he? And God saved his three sons because of the sacrifice. And then I read of missionaries who talked about how people they knew were in prison because they were Christians. They were in countries where they were given a hard time to be Christians. He said there was one situation that just absolutely broke his heart. a Christian prisoner was visited by his family, and it was the first time in 3 years. And the fascinating thing was they brought his three-year-old son in for the first time. It's the only time the boy had ever seen his dad. The only time the dad had ever seen his son. It was the first time his wife had been able to visit as well. So they coaxed the little boy to sit on his father's knee, and the father started talking to him lovingly and tenderly, but the boy was really suspicious. And finally the boy said, "Take off your glasses, mister. They scare me." How would you like to be a dad in a situation like that? You've given up and sacrificed for the Lord, and look at what's come out of it. I read one story about families, I think it was in India, that went without food so the dad could take time off work to pray for evangelistic services. Now that sounds strange to our ears, doesn't it? It really does. I read a story about a boy who gave money to missions rather than buy a radio-controlled car. I saw the story of M.R. Dahan. How many of you remember hearing him on the radio years ago? Not too much. He was trained to be a medical doctor, and the day came when he surrendered that and started to pastor a church and then several churches in Michigan. He founded a radio program called Radio Bible Class, and he was one that would often say, "There's no retirement for a Christian. I want to work for God with all of my life." And so it's interesting that he had three heart attacks in the last 12 years of his life, but he never stopped doing what God called him to do. He never entertained the thought of relaxing his efforts in presenting Christ, and he always wanted to be an encouragement to the believers that heard him on the radio, and he was always very good on the radio. And it's interesting that even on the day he died, even though he was very, very weak, he still wandered into the radio studio and made a program which they could use later on. So it was a sacrifice of life. He sacrificed his life. There's another story about George Whitefield, who was a British evangelist who lived almost 200 years ago. And he had incredible devotion to God. And he had preached several times in one day, and some of these old guys, they'd preach three or four times a day. And it was exhausting. And after, on this particular day, he had preached three or four messages, he went to his room and started to get ready for bed. And somebody came to his door and said, "There's a crowd outside. Would you come and teach them the Bible?" And he was exhausted, but he picked up a candle and said, "Tell you what, as long as this candle's burning, I will preach. When it goes out, I'm going to bed." And so that's what he did. He preached until it burned out. It took almost an hour for that candle to burn out. And he went back to his own room, and after he'd closed in prayer, and the next morning they found him dead on his knees. So he died before he even got in bed. What a sacrifice of life. Here's another sacrifice of life. There was a missionary by the name of George Attlee, and he worked with the Central African Mission. One day when he was out, he had a Winchester repeating rifle that had 10 bullets in it. And he was out, and he ran into a group of renegade tribespeople, criminals who were just out stirring up trouble wherever they could go. And they threatened him. And he's standing there with this repeating rifle, which was high tech for the day. And he's thinking to himself, you know, "I can protect myself. I can kill these 10 men, and I will walk away here alive." But then he said, "If I kill these 10 guys, it's going to damage all the missionary work, all the Christian things we've been teaching these people. And so he surrendered to what they wanted to do. And he allowed them to kill him. And later on, when they found his body, that loaded gun was laying right beside his body. So he gave his life because that was the way that he felt he could make the biggest impression. Well, one more example. Missionary writes again, he says, "One time I asked a Christian lady, 'You have such a big house, but you don't have very much furniture at all.'" And he says, "I knew they had a lot of money, so I asked her, 'Why don't you buy some furniture?' Because it was really unusual." And she had this answer. Think about this. She said, "For the last 2 years, we have been meeting on Sunday in the same house. But if at some point the people who live there no longer are willing to let us meet as a church, my house is the only one large enough for worship services. And I know me that if I go and buy some really fancy special furniture and put it in here, then I'm going to be worried all the time that people are in my house. They're going to scratch my furniture. They're going to take something that's mine. It's not going to work out at all. And then, too, it'd be too much trouble to move it out of the way so we can have a service here." Amazing thinking. So she says, "Better just not to buy it in the first place. There's less trouble with that." Well, sacrifice, in action, all over the pages of Scripture and everywhere in the Christian church. Incredible rewards, by the way, for sacrifice. It's not like it just happens. God has made it very clear when he sees sacrifice, there's blessing that follows it. And we can grab a hold of that promise. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, "If anyone who loses his life for my sake," that's sacrifice in some way, "lose your life for my sake and you will find it. I'm going to give something back to you a lot, lot better." Peter and the disciples, when Jesus was talking about sacrifice in Luke 18, Peter says, "Yeah, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've given up it all. We have sacrificed a lot." And Jesus answers back to him and said, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life." Jesus says, "I will give back to you more than you can handle." And so he knows when folks are sacrificing, and he gives back. Proverbs, he says, "Honor the Lord with your first fruits, and so shall your barns be full." He says, "A generous man will prosper. A generous man will himself be blessed." If we're generous with God, he'll be generous with us. Well, you know, we can. There's some things we can sacrifice, things that God has allowed us to have and do. So if we're asking that question, what can I sacrifice? Let me just put some things out on the table, sacrifices that we can give. First of all, I can give my body. There should be a verse come to your mind right away. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." How I conduct the affairs of my body, my hands, my arms, my ears, my brain, my legs, in what I do and what I say, I can honor him. It can be a sacrifice to him. A spiritual act of worship. So when I'm using my hands for Jesus and blessing people by whatever I'm using those hands to do, it's a sacrifice to him. And my feet the same way. So I have, in fact, I'm pretty sure all of us here, we all have two arms, two legs. We can all do that, serving the Lord during the day. We can also give in praise. 1 Peter 2:5 and then verse 9, we are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So as we go through our day and we say, thank you, Jesus, for this and for this and for this, that's a sacrifice that goes up to him. And it's a praise thing, and it's a wonderful thing. Just walk through your day and thank Jesus for everything you can find. And thank you, Jesus, for the rain. The gardens need to rain. Thank you, Jesus, it didn't rain so much we had a Noah's flood, because you said we weren't going to have any of those anymore. You know, we can just continually praise and praise. Then there's a parallel verse I wanted to put up. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. So just keep talking about the blessings you see around you. That's a sacrifice that Jesus appreciates and enjoys. Then there's two others here in our Hebrews passage. One is good works. See there, and do not forget to do good works, or to do good. So as you're going through your day and you see somebody needs something and needs help, do your best to help them, and whatever that might be. Bring your talents to the situation. You know, the Lord has brought this person into our lives in this situation. And then also our substance. Share with one another. And if needs are out there, do your best to help in those needs. What can I give to Jesus? Look at those things. And we all have access to do things like that. Our bodies, the praise of our lips, our good works. I like that last phrase, by the way, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Pleased. I guess we'd come to a final story. David really wanted to build the temple. God said, no, you can't do that because you got blood on your hands. But your son's going to do it. I'm going to have Solomon build the temple. And Solomon ended up doing that. But one of the things that was going to be really needed is a lot of gold and silver and bronze and other things. And so David was collecting that kind of stuff. You know, I think there was a storehouse room in his house where he was putting all the, you know, all the wealth he could so they could build the temple in a future day so that Solomon could do that. I think that room was just filling up with stuff. But it's really fascinating here in 1 Chronicles 29. David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, this building of the temple, because this structure is not for man, but for God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of the Lord, gold for the good work, for the gold work, and silver for the silver, and bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Boy, he had a pile of stuff that he knew was going to be going into that building. And he says, besides that I've been saving up, I also got a lot of treasure myself. This is in my bank account. Here's what I want to give. And so verse 4 says, he gave 3,000 talents of gold. Now that's a massive amount. 7,000 talents of refined silver. And he says, that's what I'm willing to give out of my own resources. And so he, in a sense, is making himself poor because he wanted this project for God to succeed. And then he steps back and he says, Who will give himself and all that he has to the Lord? You know, we're going to need more than that, he says. Who's going to give to the Lord? And I love this. Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the Lord's work gave willingly. They stepped forward and said, we want to give too. So they gave toward the work on the temple of God, and they gave 5,000 talents of gold. Now remember, David had given 3,000. It gives you some sense of how much he had given. And then they also gave 10,000 talents of silver, and David had given 7,000. And there was a whole bunch of other things, and when they finished, verse 8, all those who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. And verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of the leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also greatly rejoiced. So sacrificial giving does amazing things in the family of God. I'm not standing here just to say, okay, we're introducing a new project and we need money to do that. That's not what I'm here for. But I am saying let's live our life in such a way that we're sacrificially giving to God offerings that he can turn around and bless us because we've done it. You know, it's not that, oh, we're going to give to the Lord, we're going to get nothing back. And I don't want us to do it because of that, but just day-to-day life, let's be sacrificing for him. I think it's important that we do that. Well, somebody wrote, how very blessed are those who are willing and joyfully sacrifice everything for God. And then they say it's important to teach this to young people. If a person does not learn when he is young, this whole principle of sacrifice, his life will not produce much good. So it becomes critical. So what can we sacrifice for the Lord this week? Our bodies, our time, our efforts, our abilities. How about giving him praise in situations that just don't look very good at all? And through our good works and our sharing with others, all those things, just a tremendous thing. We can be blessed by doing that before the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Let's ask God to help us in this area. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of sharing and of sacrificing for you and for others. And I pray that when these situations come into our lives, that we'll be really wide awake to them, because sometimes people go by us and they have needs and we don't offer them any help or try to bless them in any way because we just don't see it and we're not aware of it. So open our hearts and our minds that when there is a need in our world and there's a person or a family or a situation in our world that needs some sort of sacrifice from us, that we'll do it and in that way be a blessing. Thank you for the way that you have blessed us with so many things. Thank you for the people along the way who have sacrificed for each one of us so that we could be where we are today. And Father, help us to pass that blessing on. Thank you most of all for the sacrifice of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself completely to us, so much so that he allowed him to take his life, and he was willing to get beaten up and to whipped and then to hang on a cross for 3 hours and to suffer the wrath of God, the wrath of hell, and the sins of mankind. Thank you for that sacrifice, because that one makes us whole. Thank you for Jesus. Father, if somebody does not know the Savior, I pray that today they will step off the road of danger and turn to him, because those who do not trust Jesus face the wrath of God at the end, and they've got to deal with it today. Thanks so much. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.